Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner, and welcome to Strong Tower Radio. And in the studio with me today is my co-host,
Tom Majeure.
And we have a very special guest with us today, Tom. His name is Dr. Martin Dubravic.
Thank you for having me.
And you know him because he is your doctor.
That's right.
But that's not why he's here.
He's my favorite doctor.
Okay. He did a seminar at my church a few weeks ago about navigating the healthcare system in the 21st century, and it was wonderful. And so I asked him if he would come in and do a recording with us.
He's been a repeat invitee. He's a favorite in the seminar series you have at your church.
Yes. And so we're very glad for you to be here today. And so, Tom, why don't you have a word of prayer?
Our great Heavenly Father, you want us to prosper and be in good health. You had that written in the scripture, and we want our listeners to prosper and be in good health. Yes. Be with us as we address physical but also spiritual issues to your honor and glory and to our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, Dr. Dubravic, what kind of doctor are you?
I'm an allergist, clinical immunologist, and an internist.
Well, allergist, I think most people would understand, maybe, but the clinical immunologist, is that how you say that?
Yes.
What is that?
So, a clinical immunologist deals with disorders of the immune system. And actually, allergies are one disorder of the immune system, but there are others, and therefore I deal with a wide variety of immune system disorders besides just allergies.
And immune disorders is not only just inconvenience, sometimes is debilitating, correct?
Debilitating or life-threatening.
Share some of the disorders, the immune disorders that our listeners may be familiar with.
So the most common by far is allergic disease. So allergies represent a false revving up of the immune system to one or more harmless substances in the environment. So instead of fighting infection, which your immune system is supposed to do, it fights harmless things, mold spores, ragweed, animal danders, penicillin, peanut, things like that. That's what we would call an allergy.
Now, other people have a disorder, and it immune disorders, it can be really disabling.
Yes. So other disorders of the immune system besides allergies include autoimmune disorders.
That's serious stuff.
That can be very serious, and that represents an immune system that falsely attacks something harmless within the body. So we would think about autoimmune thyroid disease, where the immune system actually attacks the thyroid. We also believe that juvenile diabetes is due to an autoimmune phenomenon, mm-hmm. where the immune system actually attacks the islet cells of the pancreas, kills off those cells that make insulin, and therefore you don't make insulin anymore.
You know, in our conversation we've had, you are uniquely positioned. I think immunology may actually, in my opinion, seems to become more highly respected over time as you solve more problems that maybe were elusive in the past.
I think the immune system is extremely important in the body. It is in all aspects of the body, so it interfaces with all of the other organ systems in the body. So you'll see it in the nervous system, the brain, the spinal cord. You'll see it in the heart. You'll see it in your digestive tract. You'll see it in your lungs and your airways. So it's very important in all of those parts of the body.
Now, one of the things that you shared with me is that when it came to COVID, which is a word that touched everybody, immunology was uniquely positioned to address the COVID situation. Can you share that with our listeners?
Well, COVID, as we know, is a virus, and COVID-19 is actually now, I believe, the fifth major coronavirus that's floating around in the United States. It certainly, I don't find it to be a dangerous virus.
What were the first four?
There are four other coronaviruses that have been in the American population for over 40 years, and they are the cause of the common one of the causes of the common cold.
Well, that seems most people would not understand that.
Yeah, and COVID-19 was, and there's definitely a lot of science to show that COVID-19 was manufactured in a lab in China, in the Wuhan lab, and modified in an attempt to make it more dangerous. And we call that gain of function, where the virus becomes more dangerous. And it was a bioweapon.
I have a question.
Yes,
about COVID. So, because now we're, people are still saying they have COVID, and different times just seems like they seem like they're flu symptoms. Is that a correct way to also?
Yes. So, COVID-19 now, it's actually less, I find it less harmful than influenza, and. Like I said, at this point, it has mutated from its origins in 2019, really, not 2020, but 2019, when it was first released out of Wuhan. It has mutated into a cold virus, basically, similar to influenza. The symptoms are similar to influenza, but I certainly feel that it's less significant.
So it's almost like a hurricane that it eventually loses its strength or its impact.
Yes, that's a good analogy, Tom. The virus, like other viruses tend over time. The natural history of viruses is they mutate to become more contagious, less lethal. I mean, a virus is a living organism, so it wants to survive and. It can't survive if it kills its host. So the less lethal it is, the more likely it is to survive. And so it wants to be more contagious, but doesn't want to kill the organism that it's invading.
And immunology was uniquely, you quickly understood and were able to treat it because you have a different mindset because of your discipline. You shared that.
Well, immunology deals with fighting infection. That's the core of immunology. The immune system does really two main things. It fights infection and it kills off cancerous cells. And we can even look at cancer.
That's a good thing.
Yes, it is. And we can look at cancer in part as an immune system dysfunction process. But when it comes to infection, certainly the immune system fights infection. And when it came to COVID, the early COVID, a lot of viruses will try to protect themselves. Same thing with bacteria. And sometimes they will try to create a situation where they mess the immune system up. They try to play with your immune system in order to stay alive, in order to stick around. So we saw things like what was called the cytokine storm, where patients would get COVID. They would have the first 2 or 3 days, maybe they would have flu-like symptoms, nothing spectacular. And then 5 to 10 days later, they would get very, very ill. And that's what we call the cytokine storm.
That was the most lethal part of it.
That was the most lethal part that caused blood clots that we saw, that caused a lot of damage of what we call inflammation. And so inflammation always derives from the immune system. So having appropriate early treatment, recognizing that early treatment to prevent the cytokine storm, to treat the cytokine storm if possible. We did that with high-dose steroids, with certain other treatments. Those things would help patients survive the early COVID.
Now, you were an advocate for ivermectin, which, from the early on, paying attention to what was going on and me looking online, and it made sense.
But it wasn't politically correct.
Yes, right, yeah.
Well, how does it make sense to you, Jelaine?
Well, if you do the science, you could go read what ivermectin, it treats a lot of diseases. Is that correct?
That is correct. And ivermectin treats parasitic diseases. And when you think about a virus is really a form of a parasite. Viruses don't live very long outside of a host.
They don't produce their own energy and system. They have to take from somebody else.
Yes, they hijack your cellular machinery in order to reproduce. So they get into your cells and they take your cellular activity to make more virus, and then that gets spilled out of the cell to other cells. And that's how viruses reproduce. Eventually, your body will catch up, your immune system will catch up, in most people,
and you get rid of the virus. Homeostasis.
Yes, it will recapture the homeostasis of the body. That's what the immune system does.
Normal level, and everything works out.
So what can people do to help their immune system? Because that was one thing when I, you know, was hearing about COVID, I looked, what can I do to help myself? You know, and I was taking, you know, some different, products,
herbs and
I'm trying to think what.
So there are a variety of things that I believe people can do, and of course my focus is going to be on the immune system, right? So things like vitamin D, vitamin C, and zinc were major products that we recommended during COVID to treat COVID, such as high dose vitamin D, vitamin C, and high dose zinc, all of which are integral to good immune function. And especially in our part of the country, we tend to be vitamin D deficient.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that was one thing I know. Yes, zinc, vitamin D, vitamin C. You know, I loaded up on a whole bunch of supplements. That was the word there I was looking for, supplements. Mm-hmm. Because helping the body can then help us be healthier. And I ended up having COVID, and the only reason I know that is because when I had to go have a physical, I asked them to check my blood. I was only sick one day, really, really sick for one day. And I think it was because I had been helping my immune system, so in case I did get COVID.
What about ivermectin and other parallel treatments of this? You use the term with us. Repurposed drugs. Can you explain repurposed drugs?
So repurposed drugs are drugs that have an indication, that is, they were developed for a certain disease, and then it was discovered that those drugs work for other diseases. Okay. And ivermectin is one of those. So ivermectin is used for a variety of parasitic diseases, including human diseases. The notion that ivermectin is horse paste or only an animal drug or veterinary drug is absolutely absurd. In 2016, the Nobel Prize for Medicine was given to Dr. Campbell, who discovered the use of ivermectin in treating river blindness, which is a parasitic disease in the Amazon that cures that and prevents blindness of people in the Amazon. So it's definitely not a veterinary drug. Of course, it's used in the veterinary world, but it's certainly used in human medicine. We've used it for many years to treat parasites, such as scabies, for instance. It's an excellent drug for scabies.
What about the safety of this? I mean, there was a narrative during COVID that ivermectin and a couple other treatments were unsafe. Address that safety issue.
So when we look at those studies, some of the studies, for instance, hydroxychloroquine is another drug. So hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin were used widely during COVID as an example. Hydroxychloroquine, some of the studies showing, well, it shows no benefit. And if you look at the studies where it didn't show a benefit, one of the studies, they enrolled patients and started the drug after the initial stages of the illness.
It's not the correct application.
So early use of these medicines is very important, especially in antivirals. And we see that, for instance, with Tamiflu. There's a question as to how effective it is to treat influenza, but it certainly is recommended to be used very early. And same thing with ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine. The treatment should be early. So some of the ivermectin studies showing a lack of benefit or the hydroxychloroquine studies, they would enroll patients 7 or 10 days out. Well, of course, it's not going to have the benefit that it would if you use them earlier. What's even worse is that in some of these studies, there was one study where they actually used toxic doses of hydroxychloroquine, doses we would never use in patients, and then their conclusion was that hydroxychloroquine is toxic. Well, yeah, if used in toxic doses, it's going to be toxic. But seminal study was done in December of 2020 by Dr. Zelenko in New York. He did a randomized controlled trial using hydroxychloroquine early on within 5 days of onset of COVID symptoms, and there was an 84% decrease in the risk of hospitalization for COVID.
That is just totally amazing. That's better than some prescription drugs.
Yes.
This is a prescription drug.
And I've seen that in my own practice. It's not illegal to prescribe these medications. It never was illegal to prescribe these medications. It was controversial, perhaps, but certainly not illegal. Off-label use, that is something where the drug has not been FDA approved to be advertised for that condition. We use off-label drugs in about 30% of our patients.
And because that comes back to the point that you, in your clinical immunology, you have to do this. This is not an exact science or to find the right treatment for a particular patient, you have to personalize that.
Yes, and there are certain diseases where there are no FDA-approved medications.
It's kind of a black, you're in the dark trying to use rational. And a thinking doctor is such a blessing, who investigates and reads his patient and reads the results and adjusts and does what is best for that patient.
Yeah, and as an example, what you're describing, Tom, is a disease that I see a lot of called mast cell activation syndrome, which is a disease of the immune system. It's one of the other major diseases I deal with, besides allergies and autoimmune disease and immunodeficiency. Immunodeficiency would be where your immune system doesn't fight infection like it should. In mast cell activation syndrome, which is internationally recognized as a syndrome, as a medical disease, there are no FDA-approved drugs. So everything we're using for mast cell activation syndrome, by definition, is off-label, completely appropriate.
And just to make the point is, do you turn the patient away because you don't have a clear signal from the FDA? You can't. I mean, we can, that would be inhumane.
Correct. It would be inhumane, and often the clinical science is ahead of the power curve with regard to the regulatory science.
Explain what a clinical science is.
So the clinical science is what we see in our office, what our patients are actually experiencing.
That's the front line.
That's the front line. What are their symptoms?
Sometimes it's kind of in a military application. The sergeant and the private are sometimes fighting the war before the general ever realizes what's
absolutely
happening.
And in medicine, we have a similar analogy. We call it the town versus the gown. So you have the academic, you know, the science, the textbook, the research, and then you have its application. And the application is the doctor seeing the patient. That's the application. That's the town versus the gown, which is what we call the scientist.
So sometimes the town is ahead of the gown.
Correct. And they're both very important. And they both have to work together. And there can be a healthy tug of war between the two. You know, I always say that consensus in medicine is stagnation. And we need to have a little bit of a tug of war, a little bit of sometimes we need to debate things. And we saw this with COVID, mm-hmm. where the debate was censored, right? So discussion about early treatment, about ivermectin, about hydroxychloroquine was literally censored.
Oh, absolutely. And are we far enough away that we can have perspective, or are we just now starting to come into that perspective?
I think it depends on the individual. And I do think as a society, we've learned a lot from COVID. I'm very optimistic that the American people have learned a lot from COVID.
Well, with science, you do have debate. You do have discussion. I mean, that's what I always thought science was all about, was to, you know, try this. Okay, let's talk about this. Try this. And because you're right, people can think differently. It's just COVID, too bad, was really political. I mean, it was a disease and people were sick and people were dying. But I guess one thing I want to ask you about, when you're saying like there's no FDA approved drugs to treat something, then what are you as a doctor, what are you doing? And because you're trying to help these people get well.
So what we do then is we use what we call repurposed drugs, or we try to look at the disease and say, okay, so there's no drug out there that's officially been studied for this process, but perhaps this drug will work because it does a certain thing. So, for instance, when we treat migraine headaches, we treat migraine headaches with a variety of medications, none of which were originally researched to treat migraines. We discovered through maybe trial and error or critical thinking that these drugs were helpful in migraine. So we use blood pressure medicines. We use anti-seizure medicines. We use allergy medicines. We use antidepressants to treat migraines, even though we don't believe the patient has depression or seizures or high blood pressure. And we found that those medications can be very useful.
Now, it's interesting. Ivermectin has got more credibility or a lot more press lately in a very positive way. Can you share that with our audience?
So ivermectin, because of its safety, it's very difficult to find a medication that you're taking with ivermectin that interacts with ivermectin.
So okay. It doesn't have adverse from multiple effects. It comes out with a negative result. It's a friendly. It works with a lot of people. It
works with a lot of people, and it's difficult to find significant side effects with ivermectin when you take it. It's very rare that patients have side effects with ivermectin. They certainly can, but it's very rare. But ivermectin, because of its role in how it interacts with individual cells of our body, there is some research pointing to the possibility that it could be a very good anti-cancer drug. And that's where we're seeing a lot of demand for ivermectin at this time. As far as COVID is concerned, COVID now, I believe, is mild. It's rarely, if ever, life-threatening. It really never was very life-threatening.
Only when it got to the cytokine storm.
Storm, yes. And even then, in September of 2020, the CDC on its website, this was September 2020, when we had the original variant of COVID, the Alpha variant, the most lethal and deadly variant of COVID, people over the age of 75 had a 94.65% chance of beating COVID untreated. Okay, so the risk of COVID, death from COVID, certainly was there. Okay, and I don't want to belittle that it didn't kill people. It did. It killed a lot of people. But when you compare it to the number of people who have been infected with COVID, by 2022, 97% of Americans, it's estimated, were infected with COVID at least one time in their lives.
So that gave the high numbers. But the fact that ivermectin has been tried for cancer, and it's interesting. It's in some ways the side effects are less than some of the drugs that have been used in the past too.
Yes, and I will say that the research for ivermectin and cancer, it has yet to be really bountiful. Okay, right now what we have for the most part are some theoretical constructs. We see how ivermectin works. It works on the cell surface. It blocks cells, cancerous cells, for instance, it may promote their self-destruction. We call that apoptosis. And it also can prevent cancerous cells from communicating with each other, which is integral to their growth. They like to communicate with each other in order to grow and multiply. And we've seen case reports of patients who have taken ivermectin and their cancer either stabilizes or gets better. Mm-hmm. But the jury is still out.
Right. It's circumstantial. It's not sure if it's causative. It has a direct effect.
Yes, it's definitely observational studies at this point.
It's reasonably safe, and it's had interesting results. And you don't want to sell it any more than that.
Correct.
Well, Jelaine,
we're running out of time. So I agree. We need to have Dr. Duravic come back.
And some of those topics is a seminar that you had, Dr. Duravic, at Jelaine's church. What was that most interesting subject about the medical system?
So, you know, we have a lot out there about staying healthy, being healthy, maintaining your health, enhancing your health. But what happens when you get sick? And what happens when you get sick with something serious? And that's what the focus of my talk was. How do you navigate that? Because a lot of us don't have much interaction with the medical system until something bad happens. And that's right. What I was focusing on.
Mm-hmm. Fantastic.
Right. And everybody has different insurances. And so, yeah, we need to have a topic about that. So, Dr. Duravic, if people have questions about what we've talked about or maybe other questions and they wanted to contact you, how do they do that?
The best way to contact me is simply to call my office. It's 231-779-4444.
Do it again.
231-779-4444.
Okay, and you're located here in Cadillac, Michigan. How long have you been in?
We've been here since 2001, so we're just about hitting our 24th year.
Okay, you've been here quite a long time. And I guess what I'm thinking, people have questions. A lot of times we do go on the internet, we do search. And in fact, I recently self-diagnosed something, but I had to verify with a doctor and we had to have a blood test. So we need to be careful when we're online looking up stuff, right?
Absolutely.
And we're talking about ivermectin. There's a lot of information out there, good and bad.
Yes. And, you know, when you get on the worldwide waste of time, as I say, one has to be careful. And that's where clinical experience and knowledge and expertise comes in. And it's just like anything, whether it's your car, whether it's your accounting, et cetera.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. And you will come back and we'll do another?
Yes. As long as I find, we have a front desk position opening up. That will give me the time to do that.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And
anybody who's interested can call my office.
And it's a wonderful place. It's serene. It's a historic Mitchell house here in Cadillac, a major family. So, Dr. Duravic is a good guy to know.
Okay, well, thank you, folks. We pray that you will be blessed and stay healthy.
God bless. For Strong Tower Radio, Jelaine Fenner and Tom Mazur and Dr. Duravic. Until next time, God bless. Bye now.
Bye.